Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. Good to see some who are here this morning who are visiting with us, as well as others who maybe have been away for a little bit. It's good to see you back. Today is extra special for us in many ways because today is Mother's Day. I want to begin by saying Happy Mother's Day to all of our moms and grandmothers, great-grandmothers that are here. I'm so thankful for your life and what you do each day with your little ones. Thank you so very much. This week, there were a lot of men running around trying to find flowers and little gifts. Some of us maybe at the last minute, others of us maybe a little bit more ahead of time. But in all of these things, we just want you to know how much we appreciate you. I think it's kind of interesting that in our class this morning, we were studying about women of faith, right? And I was talking with Lisa afterwards, and Miss Virginia, I think, was actually said this in class. But within the Word of God, God elevates women as He does men. He elevates all of us. And all of us are special in His eyes, and when we consider His great blessings. This last week, Friday, I had a really wonderful occasion. Now, she's not here today, unfortunately. She has to be traveling, but Miss Betty was talking to me. Actually, she brought it up Thursday. She said, after I've been studying, I need to be baptized. And so I said, well, we can go do it right now if you need to. But she couldn't do it right that minute. But it left such a burning place in her heart and a desire. She called me Friday morning. And she's like, if you have time, I really need to do it today. And I was like, certainly, let's get it taken care of. And that's what we did Friday. Now, some of you may remember that not too long ago, she was baptized at the meeting in Cary. And that may make your mind think, well, why would she be doing that again? Well, this is from her, and this is why I think it's so wonderful. After she was, after that meeting in Cary, she continued to study her Bible. And as she continued to study, what she came to realize on her own was after studying passages like 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and then other passages, that she had not really been baptized before as in immersed into Christ. That she had felt she'd gotten wet, but she hadn't really done what God had wanted her to do. And that she knew that before her mind was like, I was saved, and then as a result of that, I was baptized. But what she came to understand was that baptism is more significant than that. Not that there's anything important about water. There's nothing special about the water back here. It was ice cold. I always feel bad when somebody's going in there. But what it does for you spiritually is so significant. And she understood that more. And it was such a powerful example to me about how when we come to God and we read and understand how it has the power to change our lives and how important and significant it is of becoming a Christian and being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what she came to realize. And she knew she could not wait another moment. She had to take care of it right then. And I was telling her afterwards, she was talking about, I don't mean to make a big fuss. I've been baptized when I was a child and then recently, but here I'm doing it again. But I said this. I said, no, this is the first time you're really being baptized into Christ. And that's the thing you need to get your mind around. And I want you to remember that and hold on to that. I thought, what a wonderful example of someone who was almost persuaded but not fully convinced. And then after she became fully convinced, that desire became so apparent in her heart, she had to take care of it. And so this morning, what I would like to spend a little time on, and please, when Miss Betty comes back, you let's all wrap our arms around her and tell her what a powerful example she's left for us. But I was thinking about that and thinking about texts like Acts 26. Thank you, Duane, for reading that passage with us. But if you go back there and you remember just for a minute what's going on, you have Paul, who has been falsely imprisoned, who had to appeal to his Roman citizenship in order to sustain his life and avoid a terrible situation, has now been in prison for a while and is now being brought before a man named King Agrippa and his wife Bernice and Festus. And you can go back there and read that text, but Paul defends not himself in that text, but his faith, his Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. And you may remember at one point in that message in Acts 26 that Festus calls up and he says, Paul, you've gone mad. All your learning has driven you mad. And Paul says to him, I'm not mad as you suppose. And then he turns to King Agrippa, who was supposed to be the king of the Jews, although we really know who the real king is. And then he focuses on King Agrippa. And after this dialogue, King Agrippa says in verse 28, he said to Paul, in a short time, this is the English Standard Translation, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Paul responded, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul understood the significance of what the gospel meant for him and for the world. And his desire, as he says to the Corinthians, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, what does he say? I didn't want to know anything among you except for these two things, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the drive in Paul's life. And as he's standing here before King Herod Agrippa and these other litany of people, his desire for was the same as it was with the Corinthians, that the gospel of Christ be taught and heard and responded to, that it not be something that King Agrippa almost becomes a Christian, but that he becomes fully convinced of the power of the blood of Jesus to forgive sins. The power it has to move us, to change us. Unfortunately, King Agrippa went away that day, and there's no record of him ever converting to Christianity. Now, we have a record that there were those who would continue to come to Paul from that court, but for selfish reasons. But none of them, to my knowledge, ever became children of God. And I think that's so unfortunate. And so, as we think about this, I want to ask the question, you know, how do I or someone I'm studying with move from being almost persuaded to being fully convinced? Now, there may be someone in this room this morning who's not a Christian. And I really want you to hear this. This message is especially for you. But it's also for those of us who maybe are Christians who are not living like we should. Those who claim Christianity but have never really been fully convinced in this way, that I haven't really patterned my life after Jesus, that I've not really made the changes that I should, that Christian is a name I wear, but it's not really who I am. How do I move from being almost persuaded to fully convinced? I want to give you a couple ideas here that I think are important. Number one, and this is number one because this is the starting place, that in order to be fully convinced, I must be open to hearing the truth. You know, we have a lot of things going on right now in our culture. From what's going on our college campuses to what's going on in our society. And we have so many countering ideas that are coming against one another. And you'll often see two people, and I've seen this at college campuses, seems like in the news every day, where you have one group yelling one thing and another group yelling something else. But what's not going on in either group? Nobody's listening. You have your mantra, the thing you're yelling. The other person has the thing they're yelling, but nobody's actually listening. You know, change never happens in somebody's life until we begin to listen. It has to become out of a need, out of a self-motivated need to make change, to be honest with who we are, where we are, and the direction of our life. You know, I think about what's going on in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, you have that wonderful Christian example of Stephen, this man who has devoted his life since becoming a Christian to being a Christian and proclaiming his Christianity. And as he is brought up in this mock trial, and he's given opportunity to defend himself. And you go read Acts 7, that's his defense, not of himself again, but of his faith in Christ. You'll not hear him one time say, I didn't do, or I'm not to blame, or I'm innocent. He never says any of those words. But what does he do? He defends his faith in Christ. And what's the reaction of the crowd? Well, in verse 54, the text says that they were just simply enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. Were they listening? Maybe they were hearing the words he was saying, but they weren't really listening with an open heart. The text goes on to say that after looking up into heaven and seeing Jesus at the right hand of God and telling, verse 56, telling the people that that's what I'm seeing, verse 57 says that they cried out with a loud voice and, notice this, stopped their ears and rushed together at him. You know, I can't help but think about a young child when they no longer want to hear what you have to say, and maybe they're having a meltdown, and they cover their ears as though what you're saying cannot penetrate them and cannot get into their mind. They're just not going to listen. And in this text, we see a bunch of adults behaving like young children who simply refuse to hear. There's not a word Stephen could have said that day to convince them. You know why? Is it because of the lack of the power of the words of God, of the Holy Spirit? No. It's because they just simply refuse to hear. The student who refuses to be a student will never learn anything. You know, you sit down with somebody and you're trying to teach them something. You ever had this experience? You ever been on the other side of this? I know I have. Where the teacher is trying, the person who's trying to teach me a new skill or teach me something, and I'm sitting there trying to then tell them how to do it. Oh, but what about this? This happens sometimes at our home with our little boys, and they're like, they'll start asking me questions about things, and then when I start to try to tell them, it's like, oh, no, what about this? What if you did this? No, you need to do it this way. I was like, didn't you come to me and ask me for help? And I'm like, obviously you know what to do, so I'm going to just walk away and let you handle it. When we don't have an openness of heart and mind to learn, we're never going to grow. When we think we've got it all figured out, it's never going to move beyond that. You have a contrasting example in Acts chapter 2, don't you? You have a very similar circumstance. Here you have the apostles getting up, and again, they're defending their faith. They're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a group of people who could have been very hostile, and I'm sure there were some in that crowd that day who were very hostile, who, when Peter's preaching, he has some very strong words for them, some very condemning words. Like if you go to chapter 2 and verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel know, therefore know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." You killed an innocent man. Not only that, you killed the Son of God. That's on your hands. You did that. Now, when in Acts 7 they heard a similar message, they didn't react with a very open heart, did they? However, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 37, we see these individuals responding with an open heart and mind. The text says they heard, notice that, underlined that, they heard, and then what? They were cut to the heart. And then they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They were open to hearing God. They were open to hearing from God. And so they were able to move beyond that. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. You notice the first step there is the hearing, listening. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 tells us that Jesus gives us a parable of the wise man. The wise man built his house on what? I bet all of our young people know that song very well. He built his house upon the sand. No, he built his house upon the rock. When those rains fell, when the winds blew, it didn't fall, did it? Because it was built on the rock. But the wise man is the man who knows to listen for instruction, the instruction from God. So if I'm ever going to move from being almost persuaded to fully convinced, I need to have a willingness to hear, an openness to hear the truth. Number two, being fully convinced follows from an understanding of the truth. I know there are a lot of those who attack the truth and say there is no objective truth. However, that's not the message of the Word of God. That's not even what we all know to be true in our own lives. You know there are certain things that are just objectively true. There are certain things that are not left up to my subjective interpretation. And when the stove is on, those eyes are hot. Every time I touch them, it's the same reaction. I've never seen a stovetop that had cold eyes unless it was turned off. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, Romans 10 and verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a," notice this, "a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." Believes what? The truth. "They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge." There are a lot of zealous people in the religious world. A lot of people whose zeal could be something we should be inspired by. As Christians, can we have that same kind of zeal? Should we have that same kind of zeal? Absolutely. Some of us have some very cold hearts, need to be warmed up. But zeal without knowledge of the truth is a zeal going nowhere in a hurry. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If, that conditional word, if, it comes up over and over in Scripture. If you abide in my word. So if we're not in the word of God, what does that say? I'm not a disciple. In order to be a disciple of Jesus means that I abide, I live in the word of God, in Jesus' word. Again, you notice Mark chapter 16. In giving the Great Commission, Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, go. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. That's your command, disciples. You go. And then he goes on to say, he who what? Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. But whoever does not believe what? The gospel will be condemned. Again, another conditional statement upon those who hear the gospel, who hear the truth. How do they respond to it? We have an interesting example in Acts chapter 19. This applies with Miss Betty, we were talking about earlier. In Acts chapter 19, Paul comes to Corinth, I'm sorry, not Corinth, Ephesus, my bad. He comes to Ephesus. Paulus had went to Corinth. And the text tells us in verse 2 that while he was there, verse 1, he found some disciples, some claiming to be Christians, those who were trying to be followers of Jesus. However, there's a problem. He says in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. What were they lacking? Knowledge of the truth, weren't they? But that wasn't all they had not heard of. He goes on in verse 3 to tell us into what, he goes on to ask them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And then notice the response. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here are a group of men who had been baptized, right? They'd gotten wet in baptism, in John's baptism, which before Christ was the commanded baptism, yet now on the other side of the cross, you have a group of men who were not right with God. Why were they not right? It's because they had not obeyed the truth. They had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And so how did they respond to that? Being fully convinced, I must have an openness to hear the truth. Being fully convinced, I must gain an understanding of what truth is. And then there needs to be some action on my part, isn't there? Being fully convinced demands immediate action. These men in Acts 19, what happened here? In the text, here are a group of men who have zeal, not according to knowledge, then gain knowledge. And the text tells us, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They did what God had called them to. They didn't wait around for some time later, but they went ahead and took care of it. Now, I grew up attending some denominational churches. When I was younger, I went to the Pentecostal church. Later on, I attended a Baptist church. And I remember growing up and, again, having a zeal, but not according to knowledge, believing I was saved. I'd responded to the altar call. I did what they told me I needed to do. I came down, and okay, everything's great, right? I attended there for a while, several years, but never being baptized. Now, I remember there were some who had been. I remember the practice there in that little church was every so often, maybe once a quarter, once a year, they would collect all the people who wanted to be baptized, and they would take them and baptize them. And that was my experience. That's what I knew. That's what you did, right? A zeal not according to knowledge. Later in my life, I learned the truth. I had some wonderful people who shared God's word with me, who inspired me to go and continue studying. What happened as a result of that? I gained knowledge that I wasn't saved, that I wasn't right with God, that what I thought I was not who I really was. That demanded immediate action. Not a waiting until some later date to take care of this, but this was something I needed to take care of now. That's why I love the example of Miss Betty. She couldn't wait any longer. She knew she had something to do, and it needed to be taken care of. You know, you had the example of Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember he's traveling along, and God, the Holy Spirit, sends Philip to him. He joins him in the chariot. And there's this eunuch who's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 34 tells us the eunuch then asks Philip, who is this talking about? He says, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else? Here's a man who had zeal, a man who had made a very long trip to Jerusalem, thinking he was doing what God wanted him to do. He had a zeal, not according to knowledge, but a man who had an openness to the truth to hear it. The text tells us in verse 35, at beginning at this scripture, Philip did what? That Philip told him the good news, the gospel about Jesus. And I just love this. Verse 36 says, as they were moving along the road, the eunuch is listening, and then he sees a body of water. He hears the gospel. He hears the plan of salvation that's delivered within Scripture, and this man knows he's got a need. That there is a problem in his life that needs to get taken care of. You know, how many of us this morning, if we got a call on our phone or an alert through our security system that there was a problem, that there was smoke at our home, how many of us would not get up immediately and see what was going on? Who, if we were at a concert somewhere or a game or out and about with friends, have got some kind of alert like that, would not need to interrupt what was going on in our life to take care of that need? I know a couple weeks ago, I got an alert from our security system that our alarm was going off. I got a little bit anxious. Now, come to find out, I'd put it on the wrong setting, and our dog was just moving in the house and set the alarm off. I was very happy to get that alert. But at first, I was a little nervous. I was like, what's going on? It's the middle of the day. I was checking out the cameras, right? What is this? What's going on? Because we understand that there's an attachment we have to our home. And we want to make sure things are taken care of there. Now, when you consider your soul, how insignificant is our home compared to our soul? And yet so many leave that undealt with. This eunuch in Acts chapter 8 did not wait a minute to take care of a need he had. I'm a sinner, and Jesus is the way to salvation. See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Verse 37 tells us that Philip said, well, if you believe, then you may. And that eunuch, I can imagine, in a very excited, anxious way, said, yeah, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And the text tells us that they stopped that chariot right then and there, out in the middle of the wilderness. They both went down to that water, and Philip baptized him that day. That man went away rejoicing because he knew where his soul was headed. He had a zeal now. He had a zeal according to knowledge. Had a zeal according to knowledge. You know, we ask some in here today, you're in a desperate situation. If you're outside of Christ, you're one who's still in their sins. I ask the same question that Ananias asked Paul. Saul at the time, when Paul is recounting this in Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? What's taking so long? You know you have a need. You've heard the truth. Why are you putting this off? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul had a need, and the only way to deal with it was through Jesus Christ. Being fully convinced moves us from a place of inaction to immediate action. Being fully convinced compels us then to live faithfully unto the end. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 21, the text tells us in Luke 9:21 that Jesus has shared with the apostles that he's going to die. Verse 21, he warns them not to go and tell people. Not to tell people what? Verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. That's the context that we get to with those very popular verses in verses 23 and following. He goes on from saying, this is what I'm going to have to endure. This is what's awaiting me. And then he says in verse 23, if anyone would follow after me, if anybody would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. Losing your life for Jesus. Losing your life for Jesus. And giving ourselves over to him totally is the way in which you and I can save our lives. Jesus gave all for us. What are we willing to give to him? In Revelation chapter 2, the text tells us that there's a church in Smyrna, a church in Smyrna that is struggling, that is under heavy persecution. The text tells us that God, in verse number 9, says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And those who slander, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Difficult times on the horizon for the church in Smyrna. This is going to be a time for them to decide who is it that they are devoted to, themselves or to Jesus. It's a time of testing. We are living in a time of testing. And we have to make a choice. Who will we serve, ourselves or God? He goes on in verse 10 to say, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's the call of the gospel, to give ourselves totally over to Jesus, not to be almost persuaded, but to be fully and wholly convinced of the power of the gospel. This morning, as we are here and we give you an opportunity to respond, to hear with an open heart and mind to the gospel, to know that without Christ I am lost, I am without hope in this world. But in Christ there is hope and there is forgiveness. And in Christ I can know that I am saved, 1 John 5:13. Are you in Christ? First, to those who've never been baptized into Christ, know this, that your life, your soul's eternity is at stake. What will you do with Jesus? Will you continue to ignore him, to ignore the power of the gospel, to ignore its ability to change your destiny? Or this morning, will you choose to be fully convinced, to be among those who believed and were baptized for salvation? Mark 16:16. For those of us who are Christians, who though we went through the motions of what it means to obey the gospel, yet have not lived a life of full persuasion, of being fully convinced, there's an opportunity for you to respond. To respond to the call of the gospel, to respond to the call of the Word of God, to be fully dependent and dedicated to Jesus. This morning, can we help you in obeying the gospel and doing what God has called you to do? If you can, please come as together we stand and as we sing.